I would like to speak to you this morning about the fatherhood of God. I've preached quite a few sermons about Jesus the Son, the sonship of the Godhead, and what Jesus does for us. And I've certainly preached many times about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, and why it's so important that we're connected to the Holy Spirit of God. But I don't know that I've ever really preached about the fatherhood of God, how precious it is that God is our Father. And this morning I want to direct our attention to quite a few scriptures about what it means that God is our Father. It truly is a precious thing to think about and to consider. For many, the first picture of God we've heard in our ears is that we have a Heavenly Father. But what it means that He's our Heavenly Father is the part to me that's more elusive, and I've thought, how do I understand the fatherness of God? What does it mean that God is our Father? And how do we relate to God? What does it matter for us? And how do we see God? How do we live out faith in the fatherhood of God? The Bible describes God in many, many, many ways, but I was amazed how many scriptures in the Bible talk about God the Father. How many places in the Bible talk about and describe the fullness of God, and in part of the fullness, the quality or the trait or whatever you want to call it of the fatherness of God. Many, many places, both the Old and the New Testament. What should that say to us? As we think about a well-rounded look at the Bible and all that it says about who God is, what should it say to us that so many places it describes God as Father? What does that mean to us? What does that mean that God is our Father? Well, I want to describe briefly some of the qualities that the Bible describes God as the Father, and then I want to talk about how God the Father in the Scriptures is such a good example to us as fathers in this world. I want to talk a little bit about my family and show you a few pictures that are precious to me. God the Father is one, the identity of the triune God. We realize that when we think of God the Father, we have read and see in the Scriptures many times that it describes the presence of God in three forms: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's what is called the Trinity, and probably if you've been around the church at all or very much at all your life, you've heard the word Trinity many times. Well, the Bible helps us to understand something that is very difficult to grasp, that God expresses Himself in different forms. He expresses Himself in different personalities. There's no way, after being a Christian for 40 years or so, and being a pastor for 28 years, that I can explain to you exactly what the Trinity is. It is as much a mystery today as it was when I became a pastor, and I tried to understand the importance and the meaning of the Trinity. But I just want to say about the Trinity, it is a beautiful thing, and it describes the fullness of how God wants to relate to us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This morning we're focusing on God the Father. We know that the Bible tells us that God the Father is eternal. He is before time even was created, and any physics understanding of relation of time, before that was created, God was eternal. Now, when I think about how can anybody exist before the beginning of time, there's just no way to understand that other than to realize that time was a created entity. And the infinite eternal Father existed before then. The Godhead, God Himself, has existed for all of eternity. Again, I can't explain that. I can't really tell you how that is, but somehow we grasp at it. But God was existent before time was made. So when we think of God, He's a being outside of what we can possibly relate to or imagine. He is infinite, yet He is a real being. Infinite in nature, in power, in personality, in love. Somehow God is an infinite being, but He's identified and He has a personality and He is a real being in some form, in some way. Not like humanity, not like the angels, not like the animals, not like, you know, Star Trek's idea of life out there, if there is life out there, and there could be. The reality is God is separate from all of that because He made life. He created life. Today, I don't know if you ever wrestle with this eternal, infinite nature of God, but I certainly do, and I've wrestled with that for a long time. How can God be eternal? How can He always be there? I don't know, but it's a great mystery. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is the one. He is one with the Son. We're told that when we think of God the Father, we're not talking about a different being than Jesus. We're talking about a different expression of the fullness of God. Again, the mysteries continue. He is not the Son, but He is the Son. He is with the Son. He begot the Son. The Son and the Father are connected in relationship, and Jesus talks about that many times in the Scriptures. They are one, yet in two distinct personalities. I would love to hear you, if you have wrestled with this, how do you understand that? Don't be afraid to say, Pastor, let me tell you what I think or what's come to my mind. How do I understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? I believe in it. I really do with everything that I am, but I don't understand it. The Father and the Son, again, are one with the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about God the Father, we're not talking about a different being than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He is one with Jesus, God the Father. He is one with the Holy Spirit, yet in different roles and different expressions. I mean, when we see the Scriptures, how is the personality of God played out? All three have unique roles that they play in the interaction with humanity. Somehow within this infinite being, this infinite nature of a triune God, the triune God relates to us completely, but in different ways, in different roles. A mystery to be sure, but evident in our faith, and I believe expressed deeply in the Bible and present in human history. Humanity and history can be explained in part by the existence of a triune God and events that take place, and the interaction between the fullness of God and humanity. If you choose to believe that there is a Creator, there's all kinds of evidence of the interaction between the fullness of God and humanity. If you choose not to believe that there's a Creator, and that's a choice you make in the depth of your heart, whether to believe or not believe that God exists, Hebrews says that without believing, you can't be right with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But if you choose to believe, there's all kinds of evidence that God exists and that God is expressed as Father, as Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel chapter 7 says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." God is the one who said, "I want to be your father. I am your father." It is God Himself who says throughout the law in the Old Testament, it begins way back there, and it says God is described as our Father. It's not just something that came about when Jesus came. The Bible describes who God is, number one, and most often in the term of fatherhood. God is our Father. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me." That tells me that God wants relationship with us. God is reaching out and says, "I want relationship with you. I want you to see me as your Father. I want you to know that I look at you and I view you in a way that in human terms is called fatherhood." Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 says, "He will cry to me You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. The psalmist had it in the depth of his faith and his belief. How did he see God? He saw God as his Father. And all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, God is described as Father. Jesus, when he came, also spoke often of the Father. I got out my concordance and read every passage where Jesus used the word Father in relation not to an earthly Father, but a heavenly Father. Jesus spoke of the fatherness of God about 50 times. I didn't realize how often Jesus talked about God the Father. That was so much on Jesus' mind as he described who God was to the people he lived among. He described the Godhead in terms of the Holy Spirit later in his ministry toward the end, but of the Father early in his ministry. And reference after reference in the Gospels are Jesus using the term, my Father, our Father, not just his own Father begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, but he uses the term to his disciples collectively, our Father. So I want you to think today, and I'd like you to kind of take with you this concept or this idea that God wants to be your Father. There's so many scriptures that tell us that. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I love that verse because it shows us the triune nature of God there. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father. All three are found in that verse. And then, you know, if we took time to look more deeply into that, we hear what he's saying about the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was connected to the fullness of who God was, and he tried to explain it to us. Notice the affirmation of the three persons of the fullness of God. The Father is described by Jesus as the Lord of heaven and earth. Something about the lordship and fatherhood. There's something that was a part of the existence of God and the nature of God. God the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. And there's something that we learn about the importance of fatherhood and what the Bible says to us about the important elements of fatherhood. When we hear the heart of Jesus, again, this is the heart of Jesus about the fatherhood of God. I think of another scripture when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You know the words. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus affirming the uniqueness of the Father and the presence of the Father in this place we called heaven, somehow his domain in heaven. And somehow his fatherhood nature is existent there. And how Jesus said, hallowed be thy name, honoring who the Father is. One of our lessons in Bible school is honoring the name of God. How important it is that we realize how highly Jesus held the concept of the fatherhood of God. Earthly fathers, even at their best, are often compared to the Heavenly Father in the Scriptures. Earthly fathers, as much as we love, as much as we may try to do our best, are such a shadow of the fatherhood of God. I mean, when I say a shadow, I mean we do our best, but we don't live up anywhere close to the meaning of the fullness of what fatherhood is. Even the best earthly fathers, good fathers, fathers who are really trying to do their best, and fathers who get it right in so many ways, they do their very best, but the Bible gives us a picture that there's even a higher look at fatherhood. And as we understand who God the Father is, we see that He is our spiritual Father in the best, in the absolute highest value of fatherhood. The painted picture is of God the Father. Some fathers are very good, and some are good at pointing to the fatherhood of God, but also we know today painfully that some are far, far away. And I want to say before I go on to anything else this morning that I know that some of you might be here today, and when you think of your earthly father, It may be painful. It may be that your father has fallen short of being the father that he could be. And today, maybe when you think about fatherhood, it's not something that's as joyous as it might be for others who have had a father who have loved them and cared for them. And I just want to say that God cares deeply about you. In fact, the Bible talks about how God says that I will be a father to the fatherless. And God recognizes when people are hurting because their fathers on earth have not been the fathers that they could be. I guess I would say to you, in hurting and dealing with that, I would challenge you to hear who the Heavenly Father is and how He reaches out to you and cares deeply about you and about your life. He wants to be our Father. He wants to be connected to us. He describes, He is described as the Father of all. When you think about the descriptions of the fatherhood of God, this is one title. He's the Father of all. Somehow, He is the Father. Every other father is way down the line, but God is the Father of all. He's the Father of creation, He's described in the Scriptures. He's the Father of the angels. He's the Father of the Son, Jesus, begotten. Somehow He's the Father of every human soul. And somehow we look at Psalm 139 when it says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made and we're designed by God. We're designed by the Father. And that's an incredible thing to think about. We're made in the image of the Father. Somehow we're made in the image of the Father in the same way that humanly we're made in the image of the Father and the Mother. And there's distinct qualities in every child that comes from their parents. And we're not exactly like them, but we're made in that image and we're distinctive. He is the Creator. He's the giver of life. He is the one who speaks into existence, or He's the one that calls into existence the created things. He's creative. He's expressive. God the Father, all these ways He's described in the Bible, He is engaged. He is involved. God the Father is involved in your being, in your well-being, in your life. He is worthy of our worship and praise. Jesus said several times in the Gospels, He talks about giving praise to His Father, worshiping His Father. Jesus acknowledges how important it is that we hold the fatherhood of God up when we think about who God is. God is described as the Father and the overseer of the world. Somehow, the unique role of the Father is a little bit different than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're certainly connected, but somehow we get a picture of the fullness of the fatherhood of God, that He's the overseer. He somehow sees eternal past and present and eternal future. He's the one that's kind of watching, if you would, or monitoring. He also is directing. He's also assigning. He is sensing. I'm thinking of all the words that could describe what He does. We also know of the Father that He has emotions. Now, this is really hard to imagine, but the Bible describes God the Father as having emotions. We know Jesus did when He was there, but trying to understand, what emotions did God have? We know that He rejoices. In fact, it says that He rejoices over His children. He sings songs of delight, rejoices. We also know that He grieves. He grieved that He had made man at one point. He grieves over sin. He grieved in Noah's day. All these words that describe God the Father are human words. Somehow, I believe it's good for us to relate to the reality of the personality of the fatherhood of God, that He's real. He's a being. He's infinite, and He's an awesome eternal being, but He relates to us. How can He be so awesome and infinite but relating to us? He's watching over us. The Scriptures talk about how God watches over us. God speaks to us. God listens to us. You know that we're called to talk to Him in our hearts, with our tongue, with our voices, with our praise. We're called to relate to God. Hey, you can relate to someone that's real. And that's who God is, the Father. He relates to us. Another quality I think of the Father is that God is the timekeeper of eternity. Somehow it's the Father who understands when our time is all going to come together in human history and the events of time and the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. I think of the references in the Scriptures to time, and somehow I have this picture of God the Father, who is that one who knows all of the plan and the eternity. Somehow He's monitoring and managing human history and human destiny. He is the Father. There's so many things about God that I'm wrestling to try to explain, but I want to call you to the wonder and the amazement of the fatherhood of God and how real He is and how much He cares about you and your life. He's eternal. He is infinite, but He's real and He's relational. And so what do we learn or what do we gain from this in our humanity? What do we get from all this about these words that describe the fatherhood of God? For one thing, and what I want to focus on for another 10 minutes or so, is one thing that we get from studying the nature of the Father of Heaven is that He's an example for fathers here. There truly are things that we see in the personality of God the Father that are important for men, I believe, to embrace deeply about what it means to be a father. What it means to be a man who's given the privilege to procreate life, to help to bring into life and the responsibility that comes with it. When I think, what can I learn that's important about the Heavenly Father? It's to see how God wants me to relate to my children. Right here where the grass meet, or the rubber meets the road, how do I relate to my children? What kind of a father am I supposed to be? I mean, I'm 28 years into it. But God gives me opportunity. I may have another, who knows how many years, to be a father. I want to be a good father today. I wanted to be a good father 28 years ago, and I've tried and haven't got it right sometimes. But I know that I want to be a good father today. I want to do my best to live out the fatherhood that God calls me to. And I believe by looking at God, the Father, we can learn, men especially today as I speak to you, how can we influence our children, our grandchildren, and other children, other people around us for God. God calls every man to be a father, physical father for many, for most, but not for all. But God gives an opportunity for every man to have the father influence on people around them. I want to say to you, those of you that are not fathers or not fathers yet, don't forget that God gives you an opportunity and a privilege to be a father person to other people in your life. If you see yourself that way, you see yourself as an encourager, you see yourself as someone who wants to live out the call to raise and to build people up. There's so many things about the fatherhood of God that I think are good examples for us to say. What we see, dads, in our Heavenly Father, we should carefully embrace in the personalities and priorities of our children. What we learn about our Heavenly Father, we can give to our children, and we must give to the next generation, whether it's our children or our grandchildren or children in our neighborhood or children in this church or children from the caravan program or children whose dads are not there. We have an awesome responsibility, men, to realize that God calls us to live out the fatherhood of God in our lives. Whether we're physical fathers or we're fathers of influence, we have an opportunity to do that. And so I want to give you some words this morning. I want to give you some words to think about who the Heavenly Father is and who God calls you to be and me to be. These are the first two words that go together this morning. God calls us to have affection and approval for our children. Affection and approval. How important it is that every child feels loved by a father. We know that. I don't need to tell you that. It's so true. It's so real. Every child needs to feel the affection and approval of their father. What a joy it is to love on children. A joy for me to love on grandchildren. And you know, one of the things I love at this stage in my life is I absolutely love to watch Luke play with my grandkids. It is so fulfilling to me watch Luke playing with his kids, loving his kids, putting his arms around them and hugging them and wrestling with them, flipping them over that dads do, and, you know, all those things. I think how important it is for Jack and Wendy and Kai that their father shows affection and approval and that love that comes from the nature of God the Father. God is love, the Bible says, and He calls every man to be a loving father. Again, for your own children, for other children, don't live your life and it be gone without realizing, men, that you can have influence on people, on children, on young people, on people that need a mentor in your life by your love and your approval. I don't mean just putting your arms around them and hugging them or wrestling with them when they're toddlers. I mean showing to them that their lives matter and they're important, how important that is, and what a hole it is for a child that doesn't live to grow up with that and to feel that. Men, I want to challenge you. Look for children that need to be loved. And in the right context, don't waste your life, but love them and encourage them and spend your time caring about people. Men, I don't care what you do for a living or what you build or what you accomplish or what you're elected to or how much money you make, and all that stuff is fine. But it's your influence as a Christian that matters for eternity. Think about your time. Think about people, especially young people and children that need to be loved and they need affection and they need somebody to say, you count, you're important. You have value. So important, men, that we have it in our hearts to love children. Don't leave it to the moms and the grandmoms. They seem to naturally do it anyway. Men, don't waste your life on making money and fame or whatever else it is that we spin our wheels at. Your life is valuable to God. How you live out the fatherhood of God, I challenge you this morning to think about and pray about. God, how can I live out the fatherhood of God in my life? I delight in my heart when I watch Luke playing with children. I delight in my heart when I see any dads play with their kids. You know me, I'm a child at heart. I love to play with kids. That's how I'm wired anyway. You know, it's like I giggle on the inside when I hear a child laugh. You know? For one thing, it brings me such feelings of fun and delight and fulfillment from my memories of playing with my kids, and that's just part of it too. When I see Luke playing with his kids, I want to go look at my wall and look at my pictures because it brings it all back. But there's another reason. That is that the gift of remembering our children when they were young is incredible, but the other reason is this: it helps me to relate to how much God loves me and loves other people. There's something about love and joy and playfulness that reflect a creative God. When we get into this world, this mindset of seriousness, and it is true, we all do need to laugh some more probably. We need not to take the things of life quite so serious sometimes, so much. Work and retirement and whatever. Take a little more serious the need for affection and approval in the lives of people around you. You know, it helps me to relate to how much God loves me. I'm a human father, imperfect. But imagine the infinite, all-loving, heavenly Father who delights in His children, as the Bible says. I don't know how He expresses the emotions that He feels about us. We know that He sings over us. We know that He's delighted with us. But think of If we're imperfect fathers and we love to play with our kids, imagine how God feels about His eternal children that He created and made. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold the love the Father has," one translation says, "lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." Think of that, lavished. I love that word. Behold the love the Father, this is describing the fatherhood of God. He's lavished it on us that we should be called the children of God. God the Father is incredible. Next picture is of my family. I think I showed this once before, but this is one of those pictures I have from childhood. It's my mom and dad and my sister Joy on the left, and then there's Mark, and then Rhonda on the right, and there's a little Martian sitting on mom's lap. That's me. Little poor defenseless boy. A second gift that we need to pass on to children around us is certainly very close to the first. It's the gift of belonging and identity. Children, young people, teenagers, if I may say, need to know that they belong to somebody, that they are needed, they are wanted, that they have identity that's important and valuable, and affirming the identity of our young people is so important. God loves them and we love them. It also comes through being with children and playing with them. I believe when they're small, I believe that children pick that up so much when they're small. I think children pick up so much of their personality and their worldview and their faith and their ability to believe when they're young. Children are watching. Children are longing to belong. They are longing for somebody to say their life makes a difference and they're important. Again, men out there, I want to challenge you to look at the people in your life and say, I can make a difference, I can encourage, I can tell that young person that they're valuable and they're important. It doesn't stop when you're 8 years old, it doesn't stop when you're 13, it doesn't stop when you're 19. People need to be valued. That's who God the Father is. I think about the fatherhood of God. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended and the voice of the Heavenly Father said, "Behold, this is my Son. I love Him. In Him I am well pleased." We have straight from the Father in heaven great theology about how we look at our children. Belonging, He's my Son. Love and affection and approval, in Him I am well pleased. There's one verse that you can get in your heart today, dads and men. I'd suggest you take this verse and memorize it. Think about the children in your life. Think about the people you can influence. We can choose to respond. We can choose to be fathers. We can be a father person to somebody in our lives. We also can choose to respond to the fatherhood of God. Part of faith is choosing to believe and know who this Heavenly Father is and that He loves us so much. I want to encourage you on a second level. First is that you would be a father to those that need it around you. But number two is choose the Heavenly Father today. Choose the qualities of God that we see impressed and hold on to them and realize how much He loves you. I'm so thankful that I still have my dad, and I called him this morning and had a great time to talk to him for a few minutes. One of the qualities that I believe my dad gave me at least I like to think of it this way. Is it so important to pass down purpose and meaning to our children? Purpose and the meaning of life. It's a great gift. A little tribute to my dad. It's my dad, Saul. The goodness of life. And he had a joy in his heart. I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Dad. If you live your life negatively, don't don't expect your children to rise above it. If you live your life critical of other people, if you live your life finding fault, if you live your life complaining, don't expect the people around you to rise above it. Purpose and meaning. Protection and safety. God promises to watch over you. I need to skip on. I have far more here today. Isaiah chapter 46 says, even to your old age and gray hair, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. Hear that from the heart of the Father. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. What an example for us today. Fathers must provide truth and values. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. The example we have in the Scriptures, we all need to continue to be teachable of the Heavenly Father. He wants to make us and remake us and remake us and rework us. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about discipline and how the Father disciplines those He loves. I won't read the Scripture tonight or today. The Heavenly Father sets an example of giving and blessing. God is a giver, not a taker. Some earthly fathers are takers. I'm sorry. Not the Heavenly Father. He's a giver. He is a giver. He wants to give you many things. I won't take time to read those Scriptures. God is a giver. Let me tell you one story and then I'll be finished this morning. Go on to the slide of my grandfather. Would you do that, Nate? My grandpa Krell, my dad's dad, he died in, I think it was 1997 or so. Didn't see Grandpa Krell as often as my grandpa Mosley because he lived in New Jersey and we lived in Ohio and we went out every year or so. But there's some things about my grandpa Krell that are deep in my heart. Number one, I know where my dad got his sense of joy. He got it in part from Grandpa Krell. He made life fun. One story that Dad used to tell about Grandpa Krell, that back when Dad was a little boy, it was of course during the Depression, and they didn't have much. They lived in Tamaqua. And it was rough times, of course, financially, as it was for most people. And a lot of times they didn't have a lot of extra food or extra anything. And Dad described that. But he said something always happened on Christmas morning. He said the kids would have to go to bed early. And Grandma and Grandpa Krell would stay up all night. And Grandpa would bake and cook. And they had ordered things from Sears and Roebuck. And on Christmas morning, the house would be transformed. Christmas tree would be up. Grandpa Krell would put the train around the living room. You know, that old smoke thing you've seen in the old trains before. When I was a little kid, I got to be around that a little bit. Those smelly, smoky trains. And there would be gifts under the tree for my dad and his three siblings. And there would be brickle. There would be Dutch cakes. And I forget what else Dad said. Every year, Grandpa and Grandma made through the night because Christmas morning was special. When Dad would get up and his sister and two brothers, and they would come downstairs, Christmas was like this amazing time. Because they knew that they didn't have any money. See, my Grandma and Grandpa Krell, they saved their money all year for Christmas, apparently. I mean, they did without all year, but Christmas was the big time in their family. And when my dad and his siblings would come downstairs, it would be an amazing. And I think of the Scripture. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, The mind has conceived what God has planned for those who love Him. Even as earthly fathers, as weak as we are, I want you to think this morning of the wonder of the Heavenly Father. He's amazing. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of being like Him.